All right, good morning, everybody. You may be seated. Thank you very much, Tom and Mel, for leading us this morning. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out. We'll turn to the book of 1 John. It's the fifth last book in your Bible, I believe. The book of 1 John. As you're turning there, just to get your minds geared up and thinking, I like to sometimes think about living life backwards, so to speak. When I say that, I like to think about the end before the beginning. I like to think about where all this is going to end. I like to think about the fact that each and every day we have our Bibles, we have the presence of God, we have the truth of God, we have His command to go into all the world, we have the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us and directing us. But where does this all end up? It's good to remember that at the end of the day, if you're a Christian, it ends up in the presence of Jesus relationally forever and ever and ever and ever. John, along with some of the other disciples and Paul, that was really their secret. John had an opportunity to see Jesus transfigured, meaning take on his heavenly glorified body. So he had an opportunity to do that. But see, sometimes we get so caught up in the day, in the things that are going on in life, that we forget about the main thing. And it's so easy to forget, and this is what I want to encourage us in this morning, is that what it all comes down to now and for all eternity is our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's all it comes down to. And John, here in his text, he's declaring something to us. As we look through this letter and we listen to his words, he's emphasizing to us that, hey, at the end of the day, we're going to spend eternity at the feet of Jesus Christ. In light of that, knowing that, then how should we live today? How should we live today? Then what is life about today? A lot of the things that are ailing us, plaguing us, disturbing us, confusing us, and frustrating us right now mean absolutely nothing in the scope of eternity. And you know, God doesn't even want us to worry about it. Sometimes we think we're doing Him a favor by stressing out, by worrying. We think that maybe that'll add a little bit to the situation, where the Bible says you can't even add a cubit to your life by worrying. Does nothing. So what I want us to look at and to think about this morning, I want us to think about this. Number one, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Number one, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? And then number two, if you do, how is your relationship with Jesus Christ? How is your relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you want to know a good way to gauge it? Do you want to know a good way to gauge your relationship with Jesus Christ? Anybody interested in that? Take a look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. And these things we write to you, what does it say? That your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. So we have a joy quotient. We have a joy measurement. we have a joy factor. Our joy, we find here in the Scriptures, is directly correlated and related to our relationship with God. Did you know that? Look at verse 2. Speaking about what he discovered in Jesus Christ, he says, "The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, and we're declaring to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, it was manifested to us." Get this. "That which you have seen and heard, we declare to you that you may have" what? "Fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Then these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." You want to know how your relationship is going with Jesus Christ? Look at your joy. Joy is all wrapped up in one burrito. It's the fellowship burrito. Joy is possible and available, but it's not always certain for the believer. And that's what John is declaring to us. He begins to explain how we walk in and thrive in a relationship with Jesus Christ. That relationship that we have with Jesus Christ is then we're brought into the relationship that Jesus Christ has with God the Father. And then we're brought into this relationship of Jesus Christ, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. And this is the same fellowship then that all believers share with one another. It's the fellowship of Jesus Christ. And so John emphasizes, why is this so important? Because the people he's writing to, and like many of us in our day and age, we often think a relationship with Jesus Christ is more about the externals than it is about the internal. See, as we started off this message, as Christians, we are going to be standing around the throne of God with the angels of God, rejoicing in who God is in His presence as they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and forevermore." We're going to be worshiping. We're not going to be worrying about, well, who's Baptist and who's Methodist? We're not going to be looking for an Episcopal section. We're going to be worshiping Jesus. All the things that we struggle with and worry about pale in comparison to worshiping Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. This is what John wants us to understand. So if we understand joy is about fellowship, how do we walk in that? How do we walk in fellowship? That's what we're going to look at this morning. If you take a look at verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5, as we work our way through this book. If you're taking notes, the first thing about walking in fellowship with God, the first thing is we need to know who God is. We need to know who God is. A.W. Tozer said, "What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I agree with that. So he says, this is the message. The Apostle John, this is the message. This is the message which we heard from Him, the source, the one and only, Jesus Christ Himself. We heard it from His lips to our ears. We saw it working itself out practically as an example, as Jesus physically went around in joy, giving joy, explaining joy, and explaining that you can have a relationship with God. And look what he says. Now we're declaring it to you. This is the message, he's saying, of all messages. This is the news above all news. This is the meaning of life that has come, and we're saying it and declaring it, and here it is. God is light. He's saying God is light. He's not saying that's all God is. He's just saying this is something about God that we need to think about and understand about who he is. He's light, and in him is no darkness at all. In the Greek, that's a double negative where it says no, that means absolutely not. And then when it says at all, it means absolutely not one. Not one shade, not one bit. So now here it is. Fellowship. Fellowship, the word's koinonia. It means union, and it means a shared life, a common life. It's the closest possible connection relationally that you can ever have. That this relationship is so close and intimate, it's a oneness. So he's saying there's this oneness, there's this koinonia. And he's saying, that's what it's all about. It's all about this relationship. Now, think about this for a second. So we talked about one day as Christians, we're going to be in the presence of God, worshiping God. Now, instead of being in the kingdom of God is in us. So where does all this worship go? The Bible says the kingdom of God is not in eating and drinking, but in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. See, it's the internal relationship and devotion in our heart is where we commune with God. We commune with God in our heart. So that's where the action is. That's where the party is. That's where the joy is. It's in our heart. It's not outside. So he says, we have to understand then this thing about God if we're going to understand relationally how we're going to walk in and enjoy that relationship. And it's that we have to understand that God is light. That's the first thing. That means that God is completely pure and holy. There's not one little ounce of shadiness or weirdness or anything about him that would make us confused or disturbed or upset if we truly knew who he was. The problem is, we're not like that. So now we have a problem. So God being light is so pure and holy and perfect and good. He radiates purity and goodness. No shade of darkness. So how do we then deal with that? Fellowship with God, it all starts with God. That's so important we understand. Fellowship with God starts with God. He is the standard. He is the measure. He is the one who is immovable, unshakable, uncorruptible. He is the one that's not going to change. We are the ones that have the darkness. If someone's going to have a relationship with God and walk in fellowship, it's going to start with God being the center and not us being the center. Starts with God being the center, not us being the center. May I say it another way? That we're not going to have fellowship with God if we're self-centered. And maybe, even as a Christian, you're struggling with who's in control of your life and your situation, and you're not going to be fellowshipping with God in that condition. Something's going to be strained in the relationship, if that makes sense. We can understand this in a horizontal sort of way. You know, if there are people that we agree with us, we have a lot of agreement in our relationship, the relationship has a tendency to be pretty hunky-dory, right? Like, yeah, they're just like me. And for some reason, we always like people that are just like us, which seems kind of self-centered too, but there's a commonality like, hey, they're just like me. They're so great. Aren't they so awesome? But there's something about a commonality there, right? A shared thing. Now, that's important. In order for there to be relationship, there has to be commonality and something shared. So, God, do you think He's going to fellowship with us in the darkness? Do you think God's going to say, you know, I want to have a relationship with John so bad that I'm going to become dark now and I'm going to become sinful so we can connect on that level? That's not going to happen, is it? God's not going to do that. So what's the variable in the equation for you math majors? The variable is not me. I mean, it's not God, it's me. I'm the variable. I'm the dark one. I'm the one who's all over the place. I'm the one that's covered in sin. I'm born in sin. So I'm the issue. But John's saying the good news is it doesn't just stop there. That begins there. Jesus is light, no darkness at all. The first step in relationship, in knowing God personally, relationally, and in walking with God intimately as a believer, is adjusting our life to His life. Walking in the light. How can that happen? If you know the gospel, if you understand what Christ did for us on the cross, it makes sense. I don't understand. I get confused sometimes why there's so much confusion about how to go to heaven. There's so much confusion about what the things that God says in His Word, and everybody says there are so many interpretations and all this thing. If you understand that what separates us from God is sin, that's the only thing that separates us from God is sin, then that solves 90% of our problems. At least we know what the problem is. God is light, we are dark. How do you bridge that gap? Can I, being a guy that lives in darkness, then try to do some good things? So maybe, just maybe, I'll have enough good stuff in my account that God would say, hey, you're all right. You have an account here and there's some good stuff you've done there. Would God accept me on that basis? At the end of the day, I'm still a sinner. Didn't we just read that God is light, there's no darkness in Him, there's zero trace of darkness? How does light and darkness mix? They don't. Darkness, by definition, is the absence of light. That's all darkness is. It's the absence of light. So there's where the gospel comes in. My issue is my sin. And so God came about to deal with my sin because I couldn't. How can somebody who's sick heal themselves of their sickness? They need somebody from the outside who has the capacity and abilities to heal me. Right? So then you kind of see how ridiculous it is for us as sinners to then start judging one another's level of sins. So we're all sinners, but then we start saying, well, my sin's not as bad as her sin, and I've had some more good things to overdo my bad things, and so I'm better than them. And the Bible says, it is by grace we are saved through faith, not of works, lest any man boast. That's what we would do. If it was a contest to see who is goodest, we would all be in competition with each other, and we'd all be looking down on each other and saying, you know, I was just a little bit gooder than you today. How about that? We start puffing our chest out and start walking around. They'd probably have an Olympic sport for good people. But the fact is, we're all sinners and we can't even be good. Did you know the Bible says, well, we try to be good? That our good works to God are like filthy rags. Our trying to be good is worse because it's self-righteous. That means that we're trying to do something that we can't do to take the place of God that only He could do. We're trying to take the place of God when we're trying to be good enough to be forgiven. Here John takes that all off the table and he says, Jesus is pure 100% light. And to have a relationship and fellowship with Him, we first have to know it starts with God. It starts with who He is. He is God and we are not. It's His game. It's His field. It's His ball. So Lord, what do you want me to do now? That's what we have to do. Okay, what do we do now? And the great news then is what we do now is we look to Jesus, who was eternally, infinity God, can't get that word out, forever God, who came to earth as a human being to do what we couldn't do, to live a sinless life, to die death in our place on the cross, and to rise again on the third day. So He did that work, right? What was that even all about if you and I could be good enough to go to heaven? Wouldn't that kind of be silly for God to do that? That's my question always. And remember, all cults have their origin, all modern day cults, I should say, have their origin in Gnosticism, which is what John is dealing with. And they come from and have a stem from them that says that we must do something to be saved. That is, we have to add to it, or works by works we are saved, or it's grace and works, it's grace plus something. That's a sure sign that somebody's going in the wrong direction. So knowing that Jesus did all the work, then our role starts to become more clear. And it starts to become more exciting because now, through Jesus Christ, that perfect, holy, sinless light, now He has become sin for us so we can be light. It's the great exchange. It's a doctrine of substitution. So you may read stuff in the Bible where guys say, like, well, I've been crucified with Christ, Paul would say. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. Well, Paul's saying that in Galatians, and Paul wasn't crucified at that time. So why is he saying I'm crucified? Because by faith, it's a substitution. So his faith in what Christ did now places the judgment on Christ instead of him. So that's a substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. So that's what he's saying. So that's how it starts. So number two, if you're taking notes, not only are we to know who God is, It starts with Him. Second thing is, we need to know where to walk. We need to know where to walk. Look what he says in verse 6. 1 John 1, verse 6. He says, if we say, you might want to circle that. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, and walk, get this, it's important we understand this word. Walk means a lifestyle, a habit. Life is basically, walk is basically what we do and who we are, okay? So he says, if we have fellowship with God, have you ever had somebody say, or maybe you are saying this, yeah, I'm a Christian. That's the thing. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I know God. Yeah, I was raised in the church and whatever. He says, if you say that and you walk in darkness, do you see that? So if you're saying that, but then your life is such that it's in darkness, that you have a lifestyle and the way you live is not in the way of God, but it's in the way of the world. You see the difference? Sometimes it's so confusing, isn't it? And sometimes it's very hard to know where that line is. And a lot of times I really don't think it's up to us to know where the line is. There can be what the Bible calls a carnal Christian or somebody who's really truly saved, but yet they're really kind of on the fence and they kind of live in the world a little bit versus somebody who's not even saved at all. What's the difference? I think that's an important question. What's the difference? The difference is a true Christian, somebody who's really born again, and you say, oh, what's that? What denomination is that? If you're not born again, you're not a Christian. It's not a denomination. John chapter 3, you must be born again. There's not, you're the born againers and you were not the born againers. You're either born again or you're not. That's the key. So understanding that, the difference between a real Christian and a carnal, or a real Christian and someone who's not a Christian at all but says they're a Christian, both involved in darkness, both involved in sin, but for the true Christian, there's a struggle. To the true Christian, they're feeling conviction. They're feeling the weight of that. They're feeling like, man, oh man, this is terrible. David, when he sinned, he said his bones ached from inside before he repented. So the difference is, if somebody who's really not a Christian, they can go sin and say, oh, it's no, you know, no big deal. Have no conviction about it. Have no feelings of like, wow, that, I wonder what God thinks about that. They have none of that, or like barely any trace of that. The real Christian who's struggling, who's in some kind of addiction or some kind of pattern in life, like it's weighing on them because they have the Holy Spirit inside of them. Sometimes it's easy to miss that the Holy Spirit is holy. The Holy Spirit is holy. So one of the signs of being a Christian is that we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, right? If you don't have the Holy Spirit inside of you, are you a Christian? You're not. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. So to say, you know, yeah, I gave my life to Christ, and then to live in a worldly, indulgent, sinful way and say, oh, you know, God's grace, He'll forgive me, you know, it's no big deal. And the Holy Spirit is not convicting you or chastening you, then there's a real problem there. the serious issue there. You really need to evaluate if you're truly born again. So that's the difference. But getting back to what he's saying there are people. He said, if we say we have fellowship with him, he's saying that there are people who say that really don't have a relationship with God, meaning there are people who say that if they were to die in that condition, that they would not spend eternity relationally in heaven with Jesus Christ, but they would spend it eternally in hell being judged for their sins. But they're saying, I have fellowship. In our vernacular, they might not say, I have fellowship. They might say, I'm a Christian. And the reason people might say, well, I'm a Christian, instead of saying fellowship or a follower of Christ or something like that, is because they don't realize to be a Christian is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That it's not about external religious exercises and performances, but it's about truly having a relationship with Jesus Christ, that when one has such a relationship, then out of that relationship comes the very good works that prove that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So it's not performance perfection, meaning we're not performing to be perfect in God's eyes because we're already perfect in God's eyes. But now we're performing because it's a manifestation or an outward working of the relationship that we have in our heart with Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Do we need a deep breath? Okay, we're good. So he's saying, no, now you need to know where to walk. Again, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk, it's a lifestyle, and have a lifestyle in darkness, we are lying and don't practice. That word practice means lifestyle also. We're not practicing the truth. So guys, here's our scripture. Here's our scripture that will help us in conversations with people that say, yeah, I'm a Christian, and don't be all, you know, serious about it, and don't be so, you know, judgmental and all these things. Say, hey, look, I, as a brother or sister in Christ, I want you to know you can't say you have fellowship or a relationship with God if you're living in darkness. It says it right there. Just show them that scripture. Also remember, that darkness, it's not just some of the sins that we think of. It's not just a lot of the blatant sins. A lot of times we may think, oh yeah, you know, buddy says he's a Christian and he goes down to the strip club every weekend and all that. I don't know if he's a Christian. And it's not just those type of things that we may think about. But in another way, then, it's looking at another way to find our righteousness before God. That is religious darkness. And I touched on that already. But we can't miss that, because sometimes we think that group or those, they're so well-meaning and they're really nice. But the way that they talk about salvation is darkness, because it denies the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we can't be saved if we deny the work of Jesus Christ. That's a very serious dark offense. So there's religious darkness as well. Look in verse 7. So fortunately it turns around on us and we get some good news here. You may notice there's a lot of contrast that John uses. But he says, if we walk in the light, again, that word walk, it's our lifestyle. If we're walking in the light, as he is in the light, Don't you love how logical John is? Doesn't that just make sense? If we're going to have a relationship with God who is light, wouldn't it make sense that we would walk in the light? And this is the amazing thing that can easily escape us. The fact that we can walk in the light. Have you ever thought or heard people say, yeah, if you're a Christian, man, it seems like it's so boring and you guys can't do anything. I find that so tragic for somebody to think that we can actually walk in the light as people who are dark and in bondage to sin and, to use another word, badness. All that is destructive and hurtful and harmful. All those things that we see in the world that bother us and upset us. You may have seen 50 people were killed last night in Orlando, Florida nightclub. And we get these reports every single day. There's just so much badness. And we've been freed from all that to walk in the light. Light is good. You may say, well, you're just a goody-goody. No, I'm a baddie-baddie that gets to walk in the light. That's what's so cool about it. I'm not a goody-goody. That's why it's so great. And now I'm free to walk in the light. I get to do that. I don't have to. I don't wake up every morning and go, oh, man, I have to be so blessed today. Now I got to be filled with joy and peace, I guess. Man, this Christian thing is really rough. I'm bearing my cross, and boy, when I get to heaven, I'm sure it's going to be better. But boy, it sure is tough here. Come on. We get to walk in the light. We get to do that as dark people, as sinful people. What does that mean, walking in the light? It means righteousness, joy, peace, fellowship, love in the Holy Spirit. Everything we've always wanted in life is found in relationship and fellowship with Jesus Christ. We get to do that. God's not going to grab us by the scruff of our neck and say, come on, guy, follow me. He lets us do whatever he wants, but he makes it so inviting that when we know God, how could we not want to follow him? So he says, if we walk in the light as he is light, we have fellowship with one another. You see that? We have fellowship with one another. I think that means what he's talking about. We have fellowship with Jesus. Us with Jesus. The way it's worded, it's hard to tell if he means fellowship with one another as believers or fellowship with Jesus. It's all, again, wrapped up in the same burrito, so to speak, so we can't really split hairs. But the bottom line is, if we're walking in the light, all the goodness of the God things are right there. All the things that make angels bow down before God in heaven and just not want to leave his presence. The goodness, if we're walking in that, then we're having fellowship with Jesus and we're having fellowship with each other. That's the goodness, the fruit of the mystery of the body of Christ. That there are people who are knit together in the love of Christ. People who are coming before God, before the throne, loving him and then loving one another. And then he says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from, what does that say? What does that say again? How much is that? All sin. How much is all sin? Interesting Greek word here. In the Greek, all means all. And that's all means. Guys, if you're a Christian, the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to cleanse from all sin. The beauty of that, again, that's what allows me to walk in fellowship with the Lord and be filled with joy of the Lord. It's a cleansing, washing. And even as a Christian, if we've slipped and stumbled and messed up, we have to know then the most crucial damage that happens when a Christian stumbles or falls is not that they lose their salvation, not that they lose their relationship with God, but they cause friction in the relationship with God. That relationship of God, the believer feels it. God's not moved. He's not changed by our sin. But just like in a human relationship, when we have friction with other people, our relationship suffers, right? When we have a disagreement and we're holding pat on our thing and we're not giving up and it's going to be our thing, there's a friction there. It doesn't mean, say like Tom and Mel, they're brother and sister. They'll still be brother and sister, but they may have fought a little bit when they were kids. Did you? Never? Yes and no. See, you're fighting right now. They're fighting right now. We'll pray for you guys after. Healing service after. But see, here's what happens. We have to know, because we're all going to stumble. We're all going to mess up. We're all going to have issues. Why? We're perfect in God's eyes. His sin, our sin has been washed and covered by the blood of God forever and ever, as if we have never sinned before. But practically, our bodies still have flesh in them. We are fighting against the impulses of our flesh. And as we grow in our relationship with God, we grow in those areas, but we're still sinners. So that's why he says now in verse 8, in my third point, we have to know what to do with sin then, relationally. Remember, it's about the relationship. If you're truly a Christian, the relationship we have with Jesus Christ, that is the thing, okay? Do you remember the most troubling, disturbing, concerning issue that Jesus had? Think about that for a second. And it was when he was on the cross. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For the first time ever in all of eternity past, God the Father and God the Son had an issue in their relationship. Because Jesus became sin, God the Father for a moment turned from Jesus Christ as he took our sin. And that was the most concerning, troubling thing about Jesus' dying on the cross. It wasn't just the physical pain and the embarrassment and the shame and the injustice. He was most concerned about that relationship that he had with the Father. If that was such for Jesus, what should be our greatest concern? Our relationship with Jesus Christ. It was said about Charles Spurgeon, an 1800 and something preacher from England. One day he was walking across a busy street with his associate, and he stopped right in the middle of the street. His associate went across the other side. And he's saying, "Hey, Charles, Chuck, come on, you're going to get run over." And Charles Spurgeon kneeled down right in the middle of the street for a few seconds. He gets up and walks across, and his associate said, "What are you doing? You're going to get killed out there." He said, "As I was walking across the street, I felt something in my heart wasn't right with the Lord, and I didn't want to take another step before I got that right." That's how our relationship, how precious it is. And do you see what happens when it's not about the relationship, but it's about the externals? When it's about the relationship, we're concerned about the relationship. That takes priority. And we're not thinking just because we do external things and that makes up for it or that makes it okay. We want our heart to be right with the Lord. That is the main thing. So we have to know what to do with sin. Look at verse 8. So now he says this. He says, if we say, notice, it's not about lip service. God doesn't hear what people say and be like, oh, okay, you said that, that's cool. He says, if we say we have no sin, that's interesting. What he's talking about is he's saying we have no root nature of sin. If we say we have no root nature of sin, the Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? We're born sinners because we're born in Adam and Adam's sin. So he's saying, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Here's the practical part of this. Do we live in a time where we're hearing many groups and many people now say a certain thing is not a sin? And they'll say things like, are you telling me this is not a sin? And they'll say things like, well, I was born this way and I didn't have a choice. Whether you're born this way or not, we're all born in sin. And so we know we're specifically, I'm talking about the homosexual issue, which I have a deep heart for people that have struggles in that area and that sin. Because I love them, I would have to tell them that that is a sin that they can repent from just like any other sin. And I would be lying to them if I told them it wasn't. So we can't give ground and we can't say, well, you have no sin. And that's not a sin, because we see here, that's deceiving. What happens when that starts to happen from the pulpit? What happens when preachers and teachers stand up here in the name of God saying that that's not a sin, when the Bible very clearly says this, along with all the other sins? He who says he's without sin deceives himself, and the truth is not in us. In John 10, it talks about the sheepfold and the gate, and people who try to get into the sheepfold, not through the gate, but in their own way. Okay, that's a religion of self. That's when man puts himself in the place of God. Like God says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. But then other people say, well, how about this way? And they try to jump over the fence and hop in. And the Bible says they are thieves and robbers that do that. So we have to be really careful to understand the way to God is the way through Jesus. And that can only be, really, because only Jesus died for our sins. Only He could die for our sins. That settles and closes the door to any other way. But now look at verse 9. So now he says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from, what does that say? How much unrighteousness? All of it. You guys know the Greek on that now. That's one we have to memorize. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is so key. So the answer, we have to know, the answer to fellowship disturbances, friction in our relationship with God, is repentance. Repentance. Now remember, positionally, we're good with God. Practically, our relationship with God is so important. The way we maintain walking in the light, now as people of the light, because of Jesus Christ, now we walk in the light, and when we mess up, we confess. That word literally means we say the same as. We say the same as. We walk in agreement. We say, Lord, that is wrong that I did that. That was wrong. You're right, and I'm wrong. I'm sorry, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. And then practically, that's how we live our life out walking in fellowship with the Lord. And we have a promise here. Do you see the promise? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive. He'll do it. It's not an issue. He'll do it. And when He does it, we have to also let ourselves off the hook. When He forgives us, we have to forgive ourselves. When He forgives us so that it doesn't exist anymore. And so we can walk in the light and we don't have to look back to our past. We don't have to look to the left or to the right to our sin. That's the beautiful thing, amazing thing about the gospel. Now we get up and we walk with God. We enjoy fellowship with God. He's restored us. The righteous man falls 7 times and gets up. And then he finishes with this. Again, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And his word is not in us. So what does this all mean? You'll have to listen to this online to figure it out. No, I'm just kidding. The point of all this is we've been trying to emphasize, and this is what we need to get today. This is what we need to understand. The whole thing about being a Christian is about being in a relationship with Jesus Christ. The whole thing is about that. The only way we can get into a relationship with Jesus Christ is through the gospel, through Jesus Christ, putting our faith in Him and what He's done. That is a one-time act. It's not a process that we give our life to Jesus Christ once and for all. And now we are in the light of God. And now living this life, remember, we're living towards eternity in the presence of God. That's what we're living towards. That's where it all ends up. That's all the amazing stuff that's going to happen to us. But in the meantime, as we walk with God, we can enjoy heaven on earth inside of us through walking in the light, in the goodness, in the grace, mercy, and love of Jesus Christ. And the promise is so amazing that our joy will be full. Is your joy full this morning? Is your relationship one in which you're enjoying God and He's lifted you above the cares and concerns of the world? Not that they're not there. Not that they're not. Here's the beauty of a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not found in the absence of problems. It's found in that the problems are swallowed up in victory in the glory of Jesus Christ. That we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this morning and how You've shown us Your will, Your way, Your truth, Your light. Lord, I want to pray for anybody here this morning as we looked into the importance of having a relationship with You, Lord. And I just pray now, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, that You would continue to convict hearts, continue to show anybody here that if they've never put their faith in You and trusted in You for their salvation, that You're speaking to them today. Lord, I'd pray for anybody this morning that if they were to die today, they would not be sure if they would spend eternity with You in heaven. I pray for anybody here this morning that would say, I want to be forgiven. I want to be right with God. I want to know God. And if that's you this morning, you have that amazing opportunity, the opportunity of all opportunities, extended to all of us by Jesus Christ, where He says that all who come to Me, I would in no way cast out. The Bible says that We are all sinners. That everyone was born into sin and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible also tells us that the wages or penalties of sin is death, meaning separation from God for all eternity. But that God demonstrated His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that whoever would believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with their mouth that He is raised from the dead, that they would be saved. And so this morning, I just want to give you that opportunity. Right here, right where you sit, right where you are, you can have your eternal destiny changed. You can have your sins forgiven and be right with God. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And the prayer is not a formula to be saved. The prayer is your earnest, sincere communication to God saying that you want to be saved. If that's you this morning, pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. I ask you to forgive me. I now turn from my way to your way, Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. I pray this in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, let's stand. And we're going to do one last song and worship the Lord. God bless you guys. And let's have a fantastic, joy-filled, fellowship-filled week. Amen? Amen. All right, God bless you guys.
Stand for this last one.